Open up to Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter number 5. And we'll read verses number 5 through verse number 11. Romans chapter number 5, verse number 5 through verse number 11. The Bible says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." As we look at this portion of Scripture, I want to preach on this subject, the indescribable, inexhaustible love of God. And as we look at this, we'll go to God another word of prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you for your goodness to us this morning already. Thank you for the songs that we've been able to sing. Lord, the depths, the riches of those that have written about you in so many songs, Lord, and books about the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise thee and we glorify you this morning in song and prayer and worship, God. We praise you for your goodness. Praise you for your love. Praise you, God, that you are a God that meets our needs. And Lord, we see it even in creation, how you take care of those that, Lord, God, in creation itself, and how much more you care for us, Father, and love us. We praise you that you'll meet every need, Father. And Lord, we glorify you for that. Pray, God, you'd bless the Word of God this morning as it's preached. I pray you'd minister the hearts in a way which, Lord, I cannot do it. But by your Spirit, Lord, we pray you would minister by the office work of the Holy Spirit. Pray your Word would touch our hearts this morning, God, and do a work which only you can do, Father. Pray you give liberty, unction, and clarity of thought, as well, Lord, enlargement upon the text. Pray, God, you'd get glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. The indescribable, inexhaustible love of God. When you think about something that's indescribable, it's something that words cannot be, of course, put towards. There's no words that can actually describe something that you're trying to get across, or an object that you're trying to describe. And those of us and those that have gone on throughout history who have tried to describe something that's indescribable, we have failed at all costs. We cannot describe or fully comprehend what God's love for us really is. Yes, by experience we have, those of us that have been saved by the grace of God, those of us that have by faith looked to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have experienced it. And we know it, but there's something within our own vocabulary and dictionaries and all that we would try to get together to describe the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's something that's indescribable and inexhaustible. And we find, of course, here in this portion of Scripture, which we're looking in Romans chapter number 5, an area which describes the love of God in Christ Jesus. But you think about this, if I was to tell you about the time when me and my wife went to Peru and we were in an area, a shanty, a village where there was not really enough to build the houses out of, but they got together what they could build, and it wasn't a pleasant sight to see. But then we went up into an area, that area was a desert, but then we went up into an area, a remote village where we were in the Andes Mountains. And there in that Andes Mountains, the mountains were so glorious and majestic and big compared to which we find here in North Carolina. Some around 14,000 feet, and they were snow-capped. As well, they were down in the village, it was kind of warm and sunny. But up there in the mountains, it was beautiful, just majestic. And there was a clear lake, just glass clear. And there you find, of course, the snow-capped mountains and the altitude change. Now, all those words I've described, unless you were actually there, you really can't get the sense of what it was really like. My co-worker down in Georgia before I went full-time in the mission work, he had said this, a picture is worth a thousand words. And oftentimes you can make a whole lot more out of the picture than words, but you've really got to be there. And when we, of course, think about the indescribable, inexhaustible love of God, we can describe it, we can try to define it by the Word of God and through our own words, but until you actually experience yet, you will not actually come to know what that true love is. And we find here in this portion of Scripture, in the indescribable, inexhaustible love of God, in Romans chapter number 5, verse number 5, it says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." I want to look at three different points this morning. The heavenly gift, the heavenly giver, and the heavenly guarantee. Now, when you look at this portion of Scripture, in order that we might know and experience the love of God, there's got to be something that takes place in our lives and through the work of God, giving to us the Holy Spirit. Now, there in Romans chapter number 5, we find that. In John 14, 26, it talks about that Comforter. As Jesus was preparing for His suffering and His death on the cross, there was that promise that Jesus gave to His disciples that there would come a Comforter. There would be one that would come alongside them and be as He is, but He would be away from them. And we find that Comforter that He had promised to them would come to them there on the day of Pentecost, which we find that which was promised would be fulfilled in Acts chapter number 2. In Acts chapter number 1, we find that, of course, the Lord Jesus told the disciples there to tarry in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit, that they should receive power, and they shall be witnesses, of course, into Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world, the earth. And through that promise, we find when one is saved, born again into the family of God, they now have the Holy Spirit of God that comes to indwell that individual. And we find, of course, those of us that have been saved, born again into the family of God, it's the work and operative work of the Holy Spirit that regenerates us and quickens us and makes us alive unto Himself. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 1 says, "Even though we were dead in trespasses in our sins, He has quickened us, He has made us alive unto God." So we have the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within us and is shed abroad in our hearts. What is shed abroad in our hearts? It's the love of God in Christ Jesus. And we find in the context of this portion of Scripture we're looking at in the previous chapter that those individuals that have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they have been justified by faith. And we find, of course, without salvation, without coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation, that we would not experience justification. We find that we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And why did the transaction of justification take place in our lives? It's because the love of God in Christ Jesus. The Bible says in 1 John chapter number 4, verse 16, that God is love. And we find as well in 1 John chapter number 4, verse 7 through 8. 1 John 4, 7 through 8, it says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for the love is of God. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." So how is it that we experience the love of God in Christ Jesus? Yes, we find faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what God has said in His Word, but there is an experiential aspect in salvation where we sense the love of God in Christ Jesus because that love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. I remember when God saved me there in 2004 on the side of the road, when God squeezed my heart in salvation. And I remember experiencing, knowing the love of God in Christ Jesus. That moment God saved me. It was something that I'd never experienced before in my life. It was the love that I never had from another individual. My parents could not give me that love. My brothers and sisters could not give me that love. But there was a love that God the Father gave to me through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that was, of course, shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost on that day that I got saved. And throughout my life as a Christian, that love is still shed abroad in our hearts because of the fact that he that knoweth God knows his love for them. And what a blessing that is. As we look at that this morning, there is a, of course, experiential aspect of that where we experience the love of God in Christ Jesus. And it's shed abroad by the Holy Ghost of God. If you remember the day that you got saved in the time period when your life was changed and transformed by the power of the Spirit of God as the Holy Spirit came to dwell within your life, that there is a love that you had experienced that you never experienced in your life before. It is a love which man cannot produce. It's only a love which God can produce in the heart of an individual through the work of the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Because it's indescribable. It's inexhaustible. Think about the song, The Love of God. It talks about the ink and the writers. They could never write, or the ocean would run dry if you were trying to fill that pen with the ink of the ocean. But that love and the consistency of trying to describe that love, it would drain the oceans dry. And that is the love of God. It's inexhaustible. It's indescribable why God would choose to love us and why God would set his affections upon us as sinners. Because of the fact there is nothing that would cause God to love us, and there would be everything that would cause God not to love us. Those sins that we committed against him and those things that we had done against him ultimately would cause not him to love us, but as well cause him to actually be angry with us. And we find through this portion of scripture, it says this, it says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. God loved us so much. Yes, indeed, he gave his son on the cross of Calvary. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that is the greatest gift that could ever be received. But as many as received him, to them gave he power. To him gave him power to become the sons of God. And we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive that gift of love from God our Father. But not only do we receive the gift of his Son and his love, but we have received the gift of the Holy Spirit of wealth. The gift is the Holy Spirit of God, which is shed abroad in our hearts, the love from the Holy Spirit. And we think about that this morning. What a blessed gift it is, that gift of the Holy Spirit, that we can experience the love of God in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you this morning, you may have been preached, you may have been taught the love of God, but there is a difference of knowing that God loves you, than experience the truth which we find in God's Word by the Holy Spirit that is in us. And what a blessing that is. It will make you do things that you would not normally do. Amen. Because God loves you, and now that you love God, we now desire to obey God and live for Him because of the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So we find here the Holy Spirit gift, but as well the love of God that comes with the Holy Spirit, and because of the fact that it's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And we find, of course, that being the heavenly gift that's been given to us. But then look at verse number 6. It says this, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And that there term, for when we were yet without strength. Yet without strength is a word that means basically we were helpless. We were hopeless. There was nothing that we could do within and of ourselves to come to God, to earn God's favor upon our lives. The Bible says that we were without God and without hope in this world. And we find that we were helpless, we were hopeless, and we are heartless. We did not have a heart for God, we did not have a hope, and we definitely were helpless in this world because there was nothing that we could do in and of ourselves to change, to make the change in ourselves that we needed to be right with God. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There is nothing that I could do, nothing you could do to earn salvation. It's all of what Christ had accomplished on the cross of Calvary through His shedding of His precious blood, whereby He might redeem a host of people throughout the whole entire world and bring them unto glory through His immeasurable, inexhaustible, indescribable love found in Him. And we find here what a blessing that is, as we were without strength. We were helpless. We had no strength. We had no power within us to change ourselves. I can remember when I was lost without Christ, and so many times I had thought to myself, I've got to change what I'm doing. I've got to change where I'm going and the direction I'm going. And every time I tried to change that in myself, it may have lasted for a few weeks, but I'd be right back to where I was, and then oftentimes be worse than where I started, because I was trying to do it in my own will and my own power, but I was helpless and I was hopeless. But we find here as well, it'd be the same case with you, for when we were yet without strength, completely helpless. He says, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. What a blessing that is as we look at this. There was a time that Christ died for the ungodly. That word ungodly is a word which means outrageously wicked, undone. We were ungodly. We were helpless. We were sinners before a holy God. Not just ungodly, but outrageously wicked, in darkness. And we find here, he says, in due time. Look over at Galatians chapter number 4. Galatians chapter number 4. In verse number 4 to verse number 5. It says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that you might receive the adoption of sons. Notice there in verse number 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. There was a time, and the fullness of it had came, and it had reached the climax, as it reached the pinnacle, when God sent forth His Son in due time to do what? To die for the ungodly. And if anybody of you have ever been in kind of building or construction, there is a process and through which you work. Amen? You don't put the electrical work in before you frame the house up. No, you've got to do things in order. You've got to put the foundation, you've got to grade your foundation, plumbing, electrical, and then there comes a time, a due time, when you've got to put the finishing touches on that house. Well, God was here at a time, in a fullness of time, when He would put the finishing touches on His redemptive work, through which Christ would come into the world, because He knew we were at a place, and creation was in a place, His creatures were in a place where they were helpless, where they were hopeless, where they were heartless, and only fixed, the only answer to that problem was the Lord Jesus Christ. In due time, Christ Jesus died for the ungodly. We are all under the sentence, of course, sin, as we find as you read through Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 12, wherefore is by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We were hopeless, but in due time, God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for the ungodly. And we find here it says, for when we were without strength, helpless in due time, that time when Christ died for the ungodly. Indescribable, inexhaustible, immeasurable love here, that God the Father, who is perfectly satisfied with the communion of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in eternity past, would plan and ordain His perfect sinless Son to come into this world to die for unperfect, sinful, ungodly, outrageously wicked sinners such as you and I. And we find here in this portion of Scripture, it is a love that's indescribable, a love that we cannot exhaust in the words which we find in our vocabulary. But here we find in verse number 7, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." Now you think about this here in this portion of Scripture and how it digresses here from a righteous man and then a good man. But then in verse number 8, it says sinners. But here we find in this verse number 7, "For scarcely a righteous man will one die." A man that's upright, a man that's honest, is saying, "For scarcely will one even dare to die." Now you think about some individuals that we hold high in respect and honor, that are truthful, that are honest, that are good men, that are righteous men, that live a moral life. How many men would actually lay down their life for that individual or take a bullet for that individual if it came to that place in time? Not many. Now, there are individuals that, for instance, the President of the United States has a Secret Service, and several government officials have individuals that are trained in that aspect and are no doubt in a place where if it came to that place and time where they had to lay down their life for that individual for protection, they would. But there's very few, and they take that pledge. They're willingly there to sacrifice for that individual. Then it goes on to say here, it says, "Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die." So it goes from a righteous man to the man that's somewhat good. And we find, of course, here in this portion of Scripture, it would give relative to this. You think about the military. And these men would be considered some good in the fact that they enter into the military with a pledge that they're willing to sacrifice their own lives for the freedoms of a nation. They're willing to, give their lives for the freedom of the people. And in that event, of course, they're come to a place where if it had to, they would give their lives. I remember hearing a story about a platoon sergeant that was in one of the wars, and there was a grenade that was thrown into their area of camp. And that grenade was about to go off, and he loved his military, or he loved his platoon so much, these men that he had been with, these men that he had trained. And when that grenade was about to go off, he jumped on that grenade and took the full brunt of that grenade and saved that whole platoon, but yet died himself because he was willing to take his life rather than that grenade to take theirs. And he was willing to lay down his life, but there are very few that would do that for that platoon. But it took this man, this good man, that did that for that platoon. Well, the Bible says here, even in the portion as we look in context of the Scripture, it says there is none righteous. The Bible says that there is none good, no, not one. But it does state that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we find in this portion of Scripture, it's not for the righteous, it's not for the good that Christ came into the world to die for, but we find here this inexhaustible, indescribable love found in verse number 8. It said, But God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here we find, no doubt, the theme and thread of Scriptures concerning God is love. Now, God's love is a holy love. It is not a love that watches over or surpasses sin. No, because God's love is a holy love and He must judge sin. And we find it here in Romans chapter 5, verse number 8, "But God commendeth His love towards us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us." How is it that God commendeth His love towards us? He showed us through Christ. And I love the way that Matthew Henry had made commentary on this verse in Scripture. He said, "But God commendeth His love." That word "commendeth" basically is a word which means magnified His love. He magnified His love for us. How? In Christ, dying for us on the cross. He that knew no sin became sin for us on the cross, demonstrating and magnifying His love there at Calvary. And you think about a magnifying glass. If I was to take a magnifying glass here, and some of you, if it's strong enough, you can't see the words now. But if I was to take a magnifying glass and put it up to the pages of the Word of God, there would be some words that would really stand out to you through that magnifying glass. Well, here we find in this portion of Scripture in Romans chapter number 5, verse number 8, is where God magnified His love for us, where Christ died for sinners. And that we find He commendeth His love towards us while we were yet sinners, while we were yet still in our sins, sinning sins against God and against others. Christ in due time died for the outrageously wicked. And who is that? That's you and I. And here it is where we see God's love magnified, God's love exemplified for you and I that were without Christ. And we find, of course, in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Then over in 1 John 3:16, 1 John 3:16, the Bible says, hereby we perceive. This is where we see the love of God. This is where our perception comes into clear view for God's great love for us in this, that what? Hereby we perceive the love of God because He laid down His life for us. Scarcely would a righteous man, even for a good man, would any dare to die. But look at that, where Christ came to die for us, sinners, those that were loving their sin, hating the things of God, desiring the things of the world, and no appetite for God. Here Christ dies for us, the ungodly. And that's how we perceive the love of God, because Christ died for us. Look at 1 John 4:9-10. The Bible says, in this was manifested the love of God. It was, of course, openly shown to us. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son in the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. It's not that you and I love God first. No, it's because God loved us first. We love Him because He first loved us. He chose to love us, and in Him choosing to love us, we as well, by His grace, choose to love Him, by His power in our lives. And I love the way Martin Luther had said this. He said, God does not love us because we are valuable, but we are valuable because God loves us. There is nothing valuable in you and I. There is no good, no righteousness, nothing that would cause God to love us. But because of His love for us, we are now valuable in His sight. And what a blessing that is, as we come through this portion of Scripture on this indescribable, inexhaustible love of God in Christ Jesus. God magnified His love. And what a blessing that is, you and I, throughout our lifetime, we can refer to these portions of Scripture that detail the love of God in Christ Jesus for us. And we can always place our eyes on Calvary and see how much God really loved us in sending His only begotten Son to die in our place for our sins. The death that you and I deserve to die, Christ took that death on the cross of Calvary, where He bore His sin, our sins, in Himself on the cross. And we find that is God's great love for us. And it was, of course, in Wales, in 1904, it was a theme song that rang throughout that portion of the world. Here is love, vast as an ocean. And there it is with God's love for us. You think about every drop of water that's in the oceans that surround this world, the Indian Ocean, the Pacific Ocean, the Atlantic Ocean. I mean, it's 3/4 of the world is covered by water, but even the depths and all the waters there, it would drain the oceans dry to describe the love of God in Christ Jesus for you and I. And we find here in this portion of Scripture, what a blessing it is, but God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the blessing, of course, knowing His love for you personally, it's not just for God so loved the world, but personally for God so loved Brandon Harold, for God so loved Elizabeth Esser, for God so loved James Esser. It is a personal love that you experience when the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, and you know that love that Christ has for you as He died for your sins. He says, the love that's demonstrated, magnified there in verse number 8. And where did it come from? Well, we have the heavenly gift, the Holy Spirit, that's been given unto us. Well, we find the heavenly giver, but God commended His love towards us. Because God is love, that's where we experience it, because it came from God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do we see the heavenly gift, the heavenly giver, but as well we find the heavenly guarantee. And look at this here in verse number 9. It says, much more than. And you find that here in this portion of Scripture and throughout some of the other portions, that much more than. That is a terminology which means weightier or harder. These are the harder things. These were the weightier things for God. And what is that? The previous verse. The harder, the weightier thing was for God to give His Son, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice on the cross of Calvary to shed His blood for our sins. That's the harder. That was the weightier things. But He says, much more now than being now justified by His blood. This is a little bit lighter. This is a little bit easier. Because of His Son's death, the weightier, the harder things, we have been justified. We have been declared righteous. We have been declared innocent in the courts of God's heaven, to where the just would, of course, have been for us to be in hell for our sins and the judgment for our sins. But through the work of God and justification, we are now declared not guilty. We don't have the weight of sin and the weight of guilt upon our lives, but we have been justified by faith, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And is the easier, it is the less weightier things that God has done for us through His Son's death, that we have been justified. A one-time declaration of God's justice act of justifying us. As if as God no longer looks at us as we once were as sinners, but now He looks at us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, righteous and holy and perfect in Christ. And we all know that we're not, but that's how God looks upon us through His Son, because we have been justified by His blood. So much more than being now justified by His blood, what's the guarantee? We shall be saved from wrath through Him. We have the heavenly gift, the heavenly giver, but as well the heavenly guarantee. If you have a guarantee, a money-back guarantee, your hope and your desire is to receive, whether it's $1,000 money-back guarantee or $500 money-back guarantee, is to receive that money back. It's guaranteed. You're going to get it. What God has guaranteed us, as we have been saved, we have had the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, and we have experienced the gift from God in His Son and been magnified on the cross of Calvary. Through the redemptive work, we now have a guarantee that's promised to every one of God's children that we are saved from the wrath through Him. I'm glad this morning that I'm not going to be under the wrath of God throughout eternity, that I'm not going to be under the justice that I deserve because of my sin before a holy God. I deserved wrath. I deserved judgment. I deserved to burn in the lake of fire for eternity. But now that Christ has died for the ungodly and we've experienced salvation so rich and free through His Son, we now have been guaranteed to be saved from the wrath to come. That wrath that Jesus Christ felt there on Calvary is the whole blunt of wrath and the force of God's wrath and the fiery anger of God there on His Son, which you and I deserved. Christ took it upon Himself that we should be saved from the wrath to come. Aren't you glad this morning that you're not going to be under the wrath of God? Yeah, because of the fact that the Bible says those that are not in Christ, those that have not believed, are yet now under the wrath of God. The wrath of God abideth upon them. And I thought about this as we were out in Oklahoma. Some of you have been out there and been in some of the storms out there. A lot of times those clouds will hover. The dark gray clouds will hover. And one time we had a greenish blue cloud that was hovering over us. And we find, of course, there might have been, not been a whole lot going on at the time. No wind, no rain, no lightning or thunder. But immediately, in some of those storms, lightning would come forth, wind would come forth, rain would come forth. And you'd experience that. You know, that was the same for you and I as the wrath of God was abiding over us at any moment of time in our life. God could have poured His wrath out upon us and we could have been in hell for an eternity. But we now who have experienced the love, indescribable, inexhaustible love of God, we have been guaranteed to be saved from the wrath to come. You and I will not experience that wrath if you've been saved. But those that are not saved, those that are still outside of Christ, they are abiding under the wrath of God. And you know, the thing is, we're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised your next breath. But there's one thing sure that you're promised. You will either be in heaven or you will be in hell, in the lake of fire for eternity. But you can escape that. As John the Baptist said, flee the wrath of God to come. You can escape the wrath of God through Jesus Christ and His great love for sinners. Repent and believe the gospel. Have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon His name and you shall be saved. And we find, of course, there's a guarantee for all of those that have trusted in Him. He says, we'll be saved from the wrath through Him, through Christ. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more. There's the weightier things. There's the harder things. But now there's some easier, some lighter things. Much more than what? Being reconciled. Guaranteed, we shall be saved by His life. Reconciliation, a term by which we are now made at peace with God. We were enemies with God. We were at war with God. We were against God. But through His Son's death on the cross of Calvary, we have now been brought to a place of peace. There's no more war. There's no more animosity. There's no more hatred in our hearts toward God because of what Christ has accomplished on the cross of Calvary, being that ambassador of peace to where now war has ceased between you and God. Without Christ and apart from Christ, that war would have never been quenched. But through Christ's work, we are now at peace with God. Amen. And He is for us. And we, of course, are with Him. He says, for if when we were enemies, and we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Whose life? Christ's life. Yes, we've experienced salvation so rich and free, but as well we will be saved by His life through that reconciliation. No longer are we at war with God or enemies of God, but we have been spared by His life the wrath which is to come. And if you're without Christ this morning, there is a wrath that will come your way. But you too are at odds with God. You're an enemy of God. And the only means by which you can come to peace with God and no longer at war with God is through looking to Jesus and live. Calling upon His name, trusting Him for salvation. And then He goes on to say in verse number 11, it says this as we close, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Our sins have been atoned for. The Lord Jesus Christ, in His inexhaustible, indescribable love, has atoned for our sins, and through Him atoning for our sins, we've been saved from the wrath to come. We've experienced justification. We've experienced His love. And now we can what? Have joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. This world will not give you true joy. The things of this world will not give you true joy. True joy comes from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He has accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary through His indescribable, inexhaustible love. Now there is, of course, a benevolent love that all creatures experience from God. He gives food, He gives needs, He gives, of course, places of rest, places to reside. He gives creation the ability to enjoy all that He's created. But we find that there is a love that an individual must experience that they cannot experience through anyone else. And that's a love which only comes through knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that's an indescribable, inexhaustible love when you come to know Him. It's a love that's everlasting, a love that will never cease, a love that will never grow cold, because God is love and He changes not. So dear saint, this morning be encouraged that God loves you. Amen. And I can say that to the saints. Amen. God loves you. And because God is love, and that His love is everlasting toward His children. But those of you this morning that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a wrath that you must flee. And the only way to flee from that wrath is to turn to Jesus Christ. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And we find coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you come to know the greatest love that you will ever know in Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's an indescribable, inexhaustible love that's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost of God. So we have the heavenly gift, the heavenly giver, but as well, the heavenly guarantee. It's guaranteed, dear saints, that there will be no wrath that comes to the saint, to those that experience the love of God in Christ Jesus. So as we close this morning, I would encourage you, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. Look to Him by faith and live. Amen. Today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the acceptable time. If you're saved this morning, rejoice and have joy in our Lord, because He has shown us His great love. Thank the Lord for His goodness this morning, the opportunity to be here. And what a blessing this morning, knowing that God is a God of love.